If you'll go ahead and be seated, I have a pleasure today of sharing with you that I'm not going to be the one who's going to speak to you today. Amen. Amen. Woohoo! Hey, I'm excited too, believe me. And actually, in perfect sovereign timing, I don't know that I could have been able to do it with some sickness that I've had over the last few days, some sinus stuff going on. But it's my pleasure to introduce to you my brother. He's going to share with us today. His name is Scott Loggs, and he serves with the International Mission Board, and he is an associate vice president, and he is working with a team of people in a global capacity doing training, not only for all Southern Baptist churches, but all around the globe. So he is going to come and share a little bit of what God has been doing in him and through him. But then also share with us a little bit of what God might do in and through us as well. So Scott, come and share with us what God has laid on your heart, please.
Well, good morning. It truly is an honor to be with you all here today. Great Commission Baptist Church. I don't know if you all know this, but I will never forget the very first church that my brother Mike was the acting pastor of. I don't know if he remembers this, but we were kids, and we started. I don't know. We had this little church among our friends in our neighborhood growing up. I was the music leader, and let me tell you, he brought the heat. And I'll never forget that. I even remember some of the illustrations from that sermon. It's pretty funny. And I don't know if that's a foretelling of what our lives were to be like at that point. But I even think somebody might have gotten saved there, so I'm not sure. Definitely there was an altar call and all of that, so we know how to do it right. So, well, like I said, it's an honor to be with you guys today. I am serving with the IMB, the International Mission Board. And my wife and I, Cindy, and our daughters, Morgan and Lydia, we've been serving with the International Mission Board since 2002. In 2002, we moved to live overseas. We were serving in a vastly, predominantly Muslim area in Turkey. We lived and served and worked among Muslims, and we were church planters there for about 12 years before we came back here in order to serve in my current position as Associate Vice President for Training with the International Mission Board. So it is an honor to be with you guys today. So I want to shift just a little bit and give you a little bit of an idea of where we're going this morning in our time together. If you have your Bibles, you can turn or tap, for some of you who have your electronic devices like I do, you can turn or tap to Psalm 67. And that's where we're going to be this morning. One of my favorite little psalms. But as we look at this, I want to talk about some of the great needs that the nations have. And I want us to think together about what are the solutions to those needs. And then I want to end with what part we can play in meeting those needs. So before I do that, I just want to pray again. Father, we, as your people, we stand before you, and trembling, Father, we stand ready to open your word and listen and to hear what your mighty and Holy Spirit might do in us, that you might quicken our hearts, that you might awaken us, Father, from anything that your eyes see that is not pleasing to you, or changes that we might need to make, or just in your goodness, changes you might desire to make in our lives. And I pray more than anything else that as we look at your word, that we would consider the needs of the nations, and that we would not, like Jonah, be more concerned with our comfort than with those who are perishing all around us? Would you give us hearts, Father, of flesh? See, hear, consider what you and your Spirit are saying to your people today. Help us, lead us, guide us, for we need you desperately. And we give ourselves to you. We give this time to you. Honor and praise the Lamb who was slain. We offer this as a testimony to you. We love you. Lead us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. One of the things that we discovered about the nations of the world as we lived among them is that they have great needs. Great needs. Even according to American standards, most of the world is very different from us. They certainly don't understand our rules of political correctness. They don't understand equality of sexes, equality of races. They don't understand these things. It's very interesting. They're even different from us in ways that are offensive to us. And so it always raises a question for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, how do you do with people who are different from you? How well do you get along? And I'm not just talking about people in your family who might be different from you. I mean people who are really different from you. How well do you get along with people who have character traits that are offensive to you even? By the way, I have discovered living among the nations that we're different from them in ways that are offensive to them too, right? But as Christians, we know that we are different from God in ways that were offensive to Him before we were in Christ. That's why we needed Christ. So the question for the church is, can we endure people like that long enough to love them? Can we endure people like that long enough to share the gospel with them? Can we endure being around people long enough like that to build friendships with them so that we can just have opportunities to share God's truth with them, to welcome them into the kingdom of God? Will we do that? And maybe, even hardest of all, will God's people, will the church take great risks? Will we leave the comforts of home and country and family and the land of opportunity that lives before us so that we will willingly limit ourselves and go and tell people like that God loves them? So the needs of the nations are great. Among the nations, domestic violence is common. I will never forget the horror that I felt as my friend, Matt, described to me in vivid detail, with almost no passion in his voice at all, just as matter-of-factly as he could, how his father, the one person on earth who was supposed to represent to him what the Heavenly Father was like, would take his mother's hair by the back of her head and hit it against the wall when he got really angry. I will never forget the time I asked my friend Elias about why verses in his holy book condoned men beating their wives in order to discipline them. He thought I was being grandiose. He thought I was trying to again say how my religion is better than his religion. So I showed him the verses in his book. He was stunned. He said, I have no answer to that. I don't know. Of course, it only took him 2 weeks to come around and say, you know, I think I've been thinking about that. I think it could be okay for a husband to beat his wife, if she needs discipline. That's not just the man's view there. That some of my wife's best friends would tell her the exact same thing. Of course, domestic violence is not limited to Muslim countries. But not only is domestic violence a great need and shows a great need that the nations have, sexual abuse is rampant there. One of my wife's closest friends is a poor widow named Holly, and who has a daughter who's about our daughter's age. They grew up together, and their family is very close to our family. But as a widow in a Muslim country, she has no man to protect her from predators. And so one middle-aged couple befriended her and was spending time with them. And yet, whenever he got alone with her daughter, he would make sexual advances to her. According to one study that I read, 42% of women over 15 in Turkey have suffered physical or sexual violence. And even while they're pregnant. One 21-year-old Kurdish woman, her name is Aslı. She was injected with poison. She was beaten. She was raped by her husband and by her in-laws. Then she was locked in a barn without food or water. And she finally went and sought the help of the authorities when her father-in-law burned her and said, "I haven't gotten you here just for my son's pleasure, but for mine too." Well, we have helped personally. We know personally women who were kidnapped into sex trafficking. They came to that country because they had hope of a better life there than in the country that they came from. They came in hope. And when they got there, their documents were confiscated, and they were told, "You can get them back if you'll just sell yourself to one more man." But we shouldn't be surprised at this. Is it any wonder at how the nations live? Like this. The highest standard of morality for a Muslim man is someone who multiplied his wives and married his favorite wife when she was a 9-year-old little girl. He used his status as a prophet to win battles, to destroy his enemies, to rule as a king, to gather great wealth for himself. Almost all of the first 10 Muslim rulers were assassinated by their own followers. But I don't fault them. I don't fault them that their society and the rule of their lives mirrored and demonstrated this example, right? But it doesn't make it any less tragic for us. But think about it. Their idea of the ideal human includes zero concept of humility whatsoever. So just think about that. Growing up in the church, I can't remember a time where my highest ideal was not the idea of Jesus, God in the flesh, laying aside his majesty and his glory to become poor and to die a lonely death in order to save those who hated him. You, me. Now, frankly, as followers of a much greater king, right? The fact that the nations continue to live like this and remain unaware of any better example to follow should be intolerable to us, his followers, his people. I'm not sharing this with you in order to glorify their sin. I simply want us, the church, to see that the peoples of the world have great needs and we must not ignore them. We must not ignore them. And I simply want to ask us today, what possible hope is there for people who live like that and have such incredible needs that they have? So let's look together. Psalm 67. Psalm 67. It says, "God, be gracious to us and bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and you will guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may hear him. Amen. Amen. This beautiful little psalm says that the needs of the world, I want us to see, are fundamentally spiritual needs. Yes, there are incredible physical needs that the people in the world are facing. People need food. People need medicine. People need healing. But predominantly, their greatest needs are not physical needs. And that's what this psalm tells us. There are four needs that we see in this passage that show that the needs of the world are predominantly spiritual needs. First need I want us to see, we see in verse 2. The first need we see is that the people need God's ways. The people need God's ways. Look at verse 2. God be gracious to us, bless us, cause his face to shine upon us, that your what? Way may be known on the earth. Only God knows the way. Only God knows the way to live. Only God knows how we should live. And the Bible is very clear. When we don't live according to God's ways, what happens? We hurt ourselves. We hurt one another. And he tells us in his word how we should live. In fact, that was one of the most important ways that God blessed the nation of Israel, was he gave them his laws to show them how they should live their lives and how they should navigate their relationships and how they should worship their gods so that they could live at peace with him and with each other. Husbands and wives among the nations, they suffer from bad marriages. Why? Predominantly because they don't live those marriages in a way that is according to God's ways. When God didn't just stop at giving us the Bible, in his love, he gave us his son to show us exactly what it should look like. Jesus supremely conquered in every way that we have failed. If you want to see God's ways lived out perfectly, where should you look? Look right to the son. That's what the nations need. The nations need to look to the Son so that they can understand God's ways. But just ask yourself, how can we possibly meet this need? How will the nations learn to walk in God's ways? How will they see his Son? We'll get to that in a minute. Okay, second need we have. First need for God's ways. Second need is also in verse 2, for God's salvation. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Right now, we live in the midst of a time when the biggest humanitarian crisis of our time is happening in Syria. Civil war in Syria. Before that civil war started, 22 million men and women and children. To give you an understanding of what that's like the population of the entire continent of Australia, the population of all of Canada, the population of the greater New York City area, living there. Now half of those people, 11 million, have either been killed or they are on the run in the nation, in that country, or outside the country. And some of them are still under siege in their own country. They have little access to food, to medicine, or even basic sanitation. The stories that are coming out of that country are terrifying. But listen, those without Christ in Syria are heading toward an existence that is infinitely more terrifying than whatever it is that they are experiencing right now. In fact, for them, as bad as their life is, it might as well be heaven. Because one of the scariest truths of the Bible is that there is an infinitely holy God who holds creator rights over us, and we must all give account to him, and we aren't holy. And our God is a sin-consuming furnace. So how can we who are full of sin be reconciled to him? Well, I'll talk more about that in a minute, but the gospel is the answer. The good news is what God did to solve that problem. And so, in order to save us back to a relationship with him. So just ask yourself, how are the nations going to have this need met so that they enjoy God's salvation. So that's the second need, God's salvation. The third need that we see in this passage, they have a need, the nations have a need for God's judgments. They need to know a God who can right all the wrongs. In verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the nations in uprightness. In verse 3, we see that the writer is starting to show his great desire. His great desire is that the peoples of the world would know God. And he's discovered that what will resolve the sadness of the nations and of our day and will result in joy for the nations is if God comes and judges the earth. Now, that might seem a little bit not what we would think, right? To think of God coming and judging is a little bit scary. In fact, we spend a lot of our time, we hear a lot of people actually trying to shift the gospel and try to get the judgment of God out of it. Don't talk about that so much. But yet, do we seriously want God's judgment? I personally know so many people who are longing for God's justice to happen because they are not going to get it here. People who are waiting for so many wrongs to be made right. I have Kurdish friends. One of my best friends in the world is a Kurdish man who lives as an oppressed minority in his country. He doesn't have a blue passport like mine where he can just up and go somewhere else. He's oppressed in his own country, nowhere to go. And yet there are layers and layers of sin upon sin and generations of action and reaction between the Turks and the Kurds that now even the wisest human judges on earth could never solve it. The nations need a wise judge with wise judgments, and none is wiser than God. So I was reading recently about a man named Craig Coley. Anybody ever heard of Craig Coley? Craig Coley was 30 years old when he was, when his girlfriend Rhonda and her four-year-old little boy, Donald, were murdered. And he was a prime suspect, if nothing else, just because of his relationship to her. 2 years later, sure enough, he is convicted of a double murder and sentenced to life in prison. Now, that was almost 40 years ago. And for the next 30-plus years, Craig continued to maintain his innocence until finally, within the last couple of years, his case was reviewed, and guess what they found out? They found some DNA evidence that exonerated Craig. He spent more than 3 decades in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. Why? Because of the limitations of the knowledge of his judges. Think about that. Since 1989, almost 30 years, more than 350 people have been exonerated by DNA testing in the United States alone. And the average length of their sentence that they were exonerated from, they had spent an average of 14 years in prison. An average. Criminal cases are declared mistrials or are appealed simply because of the limitations in our knowledge. The judge or jury was unaware of this fact, or that evidence was tainted, so we don't know if it's relevant anymore, things like that. But what we need is we need a judge who just knows, well, everything, right? No one will ever have to say of God, I wonder if he's aware of this or that relevant piece of information. With wisdom that is infinite, one day God will right every wrong. Some of you might be carrying wrongs that you are just waiting to be made right. And I guarantee you on that day, everyone will say of God, his judgment was right. There is nothing more to be said. He has made everything right. But how are the nations going to know that there is even a God like that, whose justice will one day make everything right and just give them some hope? Okay, so that's the third need. Fourth need. Fourth need we have is for God's guidance. For God to guide the nations. The nations need his sovereign hand and the principles in his word to guide them. Also verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. The nations need to know a good God who can lead them in two ways. One, with good ways and with great power. Because one thing, if you're good, but if you don't have the power to make that happen, then what good is it? Or if you have all power but you're not good, then that's kind of a scary prospect. So in the New Testament, I think of Romans 8. Romans 8, to me, illustrates this a little bit. Romans 8, one of the most encouraging passages to me in the Bible on God's goodness, especially in verses 35 through 39, this incredible, victorious passage where he says this: who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will distress, or tribulation, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. To become a Christian in Turkey, trust me, means to choose a life of tribulation. Our friend, a really close friend of ours, her name is Dilek. You can pray for her. Dilek. She was put in the hospital when she was a teenager because she dared to visit a church building. And the ones who put her there were her mom and dad. And so when she was almost 30 years old, she came trembling and through tears, asked my wife, can you tell me about Jesus? And we have a lot to learn from disciples like this. Maybe they've learned by experience what is hard for us to understand. That even though followers of Jesus are being put to death all day long, even though followers of Jesus are like sheep being killed and slaughtered, in all these things, Paul goes on to say, we overwhelmingly, not even close, overwhelmingly what? Conquer through him who loves us. God is powerful enough to make his goodness swallow up all the persecution and all the sacrifices that we could make and all the losses that we could feel and face in this world. So there are four spiritual needs. The fact that the needs are spiritual means that the solution is found only in spiritual means, only in the gospel, and that means the church has the answer. But before we do that, I'm going to talk about the gospel for just a second, because this passage shows that not only are the needs of the nations spiritual, the needs of the nations are intimately personal and relational. We need reconciliation to our God. We need intimate fellowship with him. Look at what it says. This is our greatest need, and it's all throughout this people, all throughout this passage. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will do this. You will be the one who judges them. You will be the one who guides them. In verse 7, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. So verse 7 talks about fearing him. When the Bible talks about fear, it's not talking so much about being afraid. It's talking about having a reverence that leads us to worship God. And so those who fear God understand that we live ultimately under the gaze of God. He sees everything that we think, everything that we feel, everything that we do, and we will have to give an account to him. The Bible talks about how much God favors those who understand this and then tremble before his word. You see, we know the one who made all of this good news that we talk about, the gospel, he made it a reality. And so we're stuck between the fact that we are sinners, constantly reliving what our first parents lived and endorsing what they've done. So we're sinners on one side who have rebelled against God, and of our need to be restored into close, intimate fellowship with him on the other. And so there are at least three implications to the fact that our rebellion is against God. Three implications. The first, we are guilty before God. Second, we are humiliated before God. And third, we are exposed to harm before God. So we are guilty. We are guilty of violating God's standards. But though we are guilty, in the gospel, he makes us innocent by giving us Christ's innocence and giving us his good deeds. We're not just guilty, we are humiliated. We are exposed as naked before the eyes of him who sees all. We are humiliated because we've not just violated God's standards, but we have done so in egregious and shameful and loathsome
ways. You know the one who in Christ covers our shame and is able to clothe us with glory and honor. And this is because Jesus took our shame on himself. Think about it. He was murdered by his own people. He was rejected by his friends, disowned by his own subjects, stripped naked. He was bruised. He was whipped. He was mocked. He was slapped. He was spat upon and then hung on a cross for all the world to see. Those who passed by hurled insults at him and tried to provoke him to action. And he did that to cover our shame. God can cover the shame of the nations in Christ. So we are guilty. We are humiliated. We are exposed to harm. We are exposed to harm because we have violated the standards of an infinitely holy God who is infinitely powerful. But God used that great power to conquer sin and death and the devil for us in order to provide us in Christ through the gospel, through faith in him, an unshakable inheritance, an unbreakable future for us, his people. So this psalm tells us God is coming. Let the nations be glad. Let the peoples rejoice. This is good news. It's why the nations can be glad and sing for joy. Only God is good enough. Only he is wise enough. Only he is strong enough to solve everything that we need. And then we will live in his presence forever. Well, let me stop and suggest this. In a room this size, this many people present, there are likely followers of Jesus here today and people who are not yet sure. If you are here today, you are not a follower of Jesus, then I want you to hear clearly what the Bible says that you need, a spiritual solution in your life. And that you can start enjoying the benefits of salvation right now. Though you are guilty, you can be innocent in Christ. Though you are humiliated maybe in your sin, your patterns of sin, you can enjoy honor and forgiveness in him. Though you are exposed to the harm of the wrath of Almighty God against your rebellion, you can enjoy his protection from that. You say, how is that possible? Well, the perfectly clean life that God demands and that you could never live, he lived. Christ lived on your behalf. And the death that you and I deserve because of our sin, he died. So that we could be both clean and accepted by God in Christ Jesus. So if you're not a Christian here today, you might be here simply to hear that God extends to you today his invitation to be accepted before him. Maybe he wants you to hear today that he loves you. Christ lived the life that you could never live and died the death that you deserved so that you could be restored to him and enter into a lifetime and more of worshiping him. So where you are right now, you can admit your rebellion, you can turn from it, and you can believe and trust in the sacrifice of Christ in your place. Christ is God's only provision for this acceptance. And your acceptance depends completely not on anything that you can do, but what on God, on what God has already done for you. So trust Christ right now where you are. Not for the church. I think that this psalm raises some big questions for us. I want you to notice some things here in this psalm. I want you to notice the psalmist's purpose. His purpose is different from what we might see in some places. He isn't enjoying and praying for God's blessings so that he can enjoy God's blessings in order to have a better retirement. He wants God's blessings to use them as a resource to save the nations. He wants to use those resources to make God's name great. So his purpose is different. Notice also his focus is different. His eyes aren't on the kind of blessings that he can receive. His eyes are rather on the needs of those around him who are perishing and on God's greatness. His purpose is different. His focus is different. His desires are different. His desire is not selfish. for those blessings, to enjoy them in themselves, but his desire is selfless for the sake of the nations, number one, but also for God's fame to spread on the earth. When God's fame spreads, that's when wars cease. So church, what is your purpose? What is your focus? What do you long for when you wake up in the middle of the night? These questions are really important to us because this is God's plan to meet the great needs of the nations. This is it. The needs of the nations will be met by the church when she uses her blessings as resources to help them. The needs of the nations will be met when the church uses her blessings as resources to help them. The needs of the nations are met when we spend our lives so that God's ways may be known on the earth and his salvation among all nations. So, 3 points of application. Let's make sure that our purposes match those in the psalm. Purposes, our focus, and our desires. So first purpose. If our purposes are going to match, then we will be intentional. We will be intentional. We know that the gospel is the solution to their greatest needs. We can tell them. We can show them. We have been blessed in certain ways, many ways. Among all the ways that we've been blessed, we enjoy certain unprecedented blessing in unprecedented ways. With American passports, we have access to more parts of the globe than anyone else. So let's use that access as a resource to tell them and to show them God's ways, right? Because of the time that we live in, we have access to travel and technologies and communication technologies that other people, the church living in other eras, could only dream about. So let's use those abilities to help the nations and to show them God's great salvation. Because of the economic blessings that we enjoy, we have opportunities that other people in other parts of the world could only dream about. These are blessings from God that are not shared by the rest of the world. So think of these wealth, think of this wealth, think of these opportunities, these blessings as opportunity, unprecedented opportunities. For example, if I have more money in my pocket, I have more options tonight on where I can eat out, let's say, right? So wealth and blessing are options for us. So let's use these unprecedented options for other people. Some of our friends, Randy and Kathy Arnett, were using their blessings as resources for the nations. They served with the International Mission Board in Africa, helping train up men, women, children, mostly for more than 30 years. This week, they were on their way to a Bible camp in order to take the Bible to more and more people, using their blessings for the nations, when their vehicle flipped and they were both ejected from the vehicle and they lost their lives. They are now with our Lord, rejoicing. But their lives are a testimony that the needs of the nations are urgent and well worth spending our lives on. We know that the nations need the gospel. That in itself is a wealth. The nations are not even aware of the gospel. And God blessed us with purpose. So this psalm tells us twice that these blessings are given to us so that God's ways and salvation would be known on the earth, so that the nations would walk, verse 7, in reverence and fear of him. So know this, hear this. Your blessing is purposeful. Your blessing is purposeful. There's a reason in it. There is aim in it. God's blessings open up opportunities for us to make much of him in front of the nations. And we can use, the ironic thing is, we can use these temporal, simple blessings to make eternal impact on someone's life. We just need to be intentional and take every opportunity. Okay, be intentional. Second thing, we want to be all in. Let's have the focus of the psalmist here. Let's be all in. I hope that you will see that as the church, as God's people, we cannot, indeed we must not, choose certain options that are before us, right? So, for example, option A, we can continue in our careers. We can move up the ladders of business. We can amass wealth and build for ourselves fortresses of solitude that we can share with our children and our grandchildren and have a wonderful life while we continue to lobby the government to do something about those people over there. Voting for political leaders to handle that problem by sending armies to get their behavior in line. In other words, we can maintain the status quo of just collecting blessings for ourselves and leaving the work that God has given to the church to governments to take care of, because we see the solution primarily as political or military rather than a spiritual. Our blessings are not primarily for our advancement. I hope that we see that that option is unacceptable for this psalmist, for our Lord. The nations need the church, and the solution is reconciliation to God. In the 1700s, when a group of Christians caught onto this, when they grasped this, they considered their options, their opportunities. See, someone had come to their community he had been a former slave among the slaves in the West Indies. And he came and he just begged someone to go and tell his family there about the gospel that he had learned of after he was freed. So when this community heard that, they thought, well, what can we do? What are our options? And so they came up with a creative solution, but one that would require great risk on their behalf. You see, they were told that the only way somebody could get into that colony was as a slave. So they thought about this, and they spent some time as a community praying together and considering their options, and finally they settled on two of their young men that they said, we will go sell ourselves into slavery so that they may know God's ways, so that the salvation of God may come to that people. So they sent them off, and they left their brothers with tears and joy, and they said, may the Lamb receive the rewards for his suffering. Talking about the people who would come to worship Jesus as a result of the ministry they were about to undertake. Now, they didn't find out until much later that actually they had been misinformed, that they didn't need to be sold into slavery. And they actually went and they were able to go and minister to the people in the West Indies without that happening. But can you imagine what the church can do if she's all in? So adopt an all-in mindset. Say, I am all in, so that God's desire for the nations to worship you, Lord Jesus, will be realized. Be all in for God's fame to spread on the earth. Okay, finally, let's have the same desire as the psalmist. Let's take big risks. We have nothing to lose, right? We have nothing to lose. This is why Jim Elliot, missionary to South America, said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Well, that was Jim Elliot. The Apostle Paul said this way before that. He said, dying is gain. Dying is gain. Now, if that's true, who believes the Bible? If that's true, then every so-called sacrifice that we can make for the spread of God's reign on the earth is worth it. As crazy as that sounds. So I think of one story that I heard recently. Recently, an IMB missionary was arrested in an Asian country. So picture this short, shy, soft-spoken Asian sister in Christ had moved to this particular country to share the gospel. And she'd been pretty successful. She was using a particular platform for work and had led some people to Christ. And so these people, they started gathering as a church in this place. What she didn't know was that the government was watching her. So one day she was called to her workplace by her boss, and the police were waiting there for her. So they started to ask her questions. They went to her house, they searched everything that she had, and they threatened to throw her in prison if she didn't give them all the information that they wanted. But she wasn't budging. So They threatened her again and then said they left her for the night to think about it. Well, that night she prayed. She said, Lord, you promised me that you would give me what to say in situations like that. So literally, Luke 21, Acts 26 are a reality for this sister. And she prayed, I am trusting you to keep your promise. So the next morning, she's called back to her work, and the police are waiting for her. And when she gets there, she walks up and she says, it is good to see you guys. Where are we going today? So they take her to the police station. They start accusing her of being a spy. She insists that she's not, but she says, I do have something to say. So they stop and she says, I want you to know how thankful I am for you. They kind of look at each other and she says, you must love your country so much. You are working so hard to protect it, and it is an honor to meet you. They didn't know what to say. So then she turned to one of the police officers who was a woman, and she said, and you must be the most beautiful police officer in the entire country. And the woman said, thank you. And finally they said, do you realize what's happening here? We know you are sharing Jesus and starting churches. We could put you in prison. And she said these exact words, I will gladly go to prison to prove to you that Jesus loves the people in your country. They look at her and she says, I will gladly die if that would prove to you how much Jesus loves the people of your country. She said one of the police officers started tearing up and they let her go. I'm not asking the church to give up their careers and to become missionaries. I am asking every one of us, myself included, to use our blessings as resources so that more and more and more and more can hear the gospel. Let's take risks for others' sake. Let's be intentional. Let's be all in, trusting God with every opportunity. Let's make big sacrifices. So I say to you what Joshua said to the people, what Moses said to Joshua, be very strong and courageous. Do not hesitate to spend your opportunities so that the nations can meet God. So I just want us to respond by praying this psalm over us together. Let's pray. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Oh God, let the peoples praise you. Oh God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For God, you will judge the peoples with uprightness and you will guide the nations on the earth. And again, we pray, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Truly, Father, we confess we are blessed. The earth has yielded its produce to us. You, our God, have blessed us. You bless us so that all the ends of the earth may fear you.